You're hungry for the Word of God? I hope you are. As you know, I like to teach a little bit, and I hope this blesses your heart this morning. I started, I preached a few weeks ago, and the subject was, or the topic was, commands that were issued, or things that Jesus told people to do, or things people were told to do after Christ had risen. Because we know Christ, that most of the Gospels focus on Christ before he died, and there's a lot of focus on the Passion Week and the Passion of the Christ and dying on the cross. But there are a few chapters afterward where Christ appeared and people encountered the risen Christ. And we talked about the things that were commanded or told to people after he had risen. And the first point that I made was that it's quite obvious in many places that the first thing people were told to do after Christ rose from the dead was they were to come and see, to look. And a few of the verses we covered, they'll be on the screen. One is from Revelation chapter 1, where Jesus says, "I'm the first and the last, I'm the living one. I was dead and now look." See, we are commanded, now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Then in John chapter 20, we talk about the disciples who ran and they went inside the tomb. It says, they saw and believed. In Luke, we have the disciples in a room. Jesus appears and he says, "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see." See, everybody's commanded to see for themselves that he is alive and he's not dead. And then Thomas, doubting Thomas, poor doubting Thomas, who wasn't there, he's there on the next occasion. And Jesus says, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand, put it into my side, stop doubting and believe." See, Jesus went to pains, to show the disciples and to prove to the disciples he is alive. And the point I was making a few weeks ago is it's all good and it's a good thing to focus on Christ on the cross, and we come to Christ on the cross and there's so much to learn there, and we need to have that revelation and see that. I'm not asking us to forget that, but I'm asking us to add to that, that Christ is not dead anymore, he's alive, amen? And one of the commands that was given to us after he rose from the dead is we need to see that for ourselves. We need to have that revelation. We need to see through the eye of faith that he's not on the cross anymore, he's alive. He's alive. There is a certain extra dimension added to our walk and to our faith when we not just focus on him on the cross, but we remember every day he is alive, amen? So I thought, let's continue on. And this is probably the second and final part. The next thing that you see, people are told repeatedly. First one is to come and see. The second thing is they're told repeatedly is to go and tell. Go and tell. The first person who saw Christ alive was Mary. Mary Magdalene runs in and thinks he's the gardener, right? Because Jesus loves gardening. And he says to him, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them." The first command that's given to someone who sees Christ alive from the dead is to go and tell someone else that you've seen him. Go and tell someone else. And then we know that Jesus gave that command to his disciples in the Great Commission. Mark says it like this: "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Matthew says, "Go into all the world and make disciples." The command is go and tell someone. Go and preach the good news. I'm not dead anymore. I am alive. In John, he says it like this: "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." It's interesting that throughout Christ's ministry on the earth, there is that occasion where he sends out the 72 for a couple of days to go and do some ministry. He says he sends them ahead to all the towns. He's going to go and visit, all that kind of thing. But most of that time in that ministry, he's gathering people. He says, "Come and follow me. Yeah, I will make you fishers of men. Pick up your cross. Follow me." All that. See, go, you know, bring to me your burdens. You know, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. All that sort of thing. He says, "Come, come, come." He's gathering people. But once he died and rose again, it kind of changes to, "As the Father sent me, now I'm sending you." Because it's the Christ on the cross, we come to Him and we're gathered to Him. We receive forgiveness of our sins. We receive salvation, deliverance, all those things. But there comes a point in our Christian walk where there's more to it than just going to Jesus and coming to Jesus. There comes a point in our Christian walk where we actually turn around and we become co-laborers with Christ. And it's the risen Christ who commissions us. It's the risen Christ who sends us. People who have that revelation that He's not dead anymore, but He's alive, who actually get filled with a commission, with a compulsion to go into all the world. You with me? And it's interesting, in Ephesians, Paul makes this point. Paul, who himself never actually ran into the risen Christ that we know of in the flesh, but he makes this point, and he quotes from the Old Testament in Ephesians. He says, when He ascended on high, He took many captive and gave gifts to His people. And then he says, so Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. The point he's making is it's when Christ ascended, it's the risen Christ who actually commissions you with a call on your life and appoints you to go and preach the gospel, to minister in the church and in the world. It's your encounter with the risen Christ that you actually get this sense of your gifting, your calling, your identity to go into the world and make disciples. And Paul makes that point in Ephesians. But it comes with a caveat. He says, come and see, go and tell. But he also says this on many occasions. He says, wait. Wait for the promise. Wait for the promise. So go and tell, he tells the disciples, but hang on a second. There's one more thing you're going to need before you go into all the world. Luke says it in chapter 24. He says, you are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what My Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And then in Acts 1, it says, do not leave Jerusalem. Same command, stay in the city. But wait for the gift My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he continues, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. See, Jesus makes this point, and he made it in the upper room with his disciples. He says, pretty soon you will see Me no more. Yeah? I'm going to go be with My Father. And the disciples are all sad. This can't be true. This isn't, they're blocking their ears. No, not hearing it. It's not happening. But he says, it's going to actually be better for you when I go, because My Father will send you the Holy Spirit. And so that's why he says to them, you've heard Me speak about this before. I'm going to go, but another Comforter will come, and He'll be with you. That's the Greek allos parakletos, another Comforter who is just like Me. Another one of Me, basically, will come and He'll be with you. And so he reminds them, stay in the city because that promise is coming, and you will receive power when that promise arrives. The promise is of power. The promise is of the Holy Spirit. And you can see that this happens all throughout the book of Acts and all throughout the epistles. Paul talks about it. There are examples of it. And the promise, Peter says, and he quotes it, says, for you, and it's for your children, and it's for all who are afar off who will believe. Are you included in that this morning? It's not just for some. It's not just for the pastors. It's not just for the paid staff. It's not just for people that have been to Bible college. It's not just for people that have believed for 10 years. It's not just for people in some countries or who were raised in church. The Bible says it's for all who believe. And it is a promise. I ask you this morning, does God keep his promises? God keeps his promises. Jesus himself promised this, and it's for every single person. The promise from the Father, the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says when you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, you will be filled with power. I'm here to tell you this morning, the number one sign of being filled with the Spirit is power. That is the one thing that is promised when the Holy Spirit arrives is power. And it's exampled all throughout Acts and in the epistles. It says in Acts, it says, with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony. It doesn't say with great speeches. It doesn't say with great education. It doesn't say with great knowledge of the word. I'm sure they had all that stuff. But the sign was great power would be upon them. 1 Corinthians, it says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. How good's that? And if you read the book of Acts, and you'll see Paul would go into these synagogues, he'd go into new towns, and he'd reason with them, and then he'd preach the gospel, all those sorts of things, but there would always be a demonstration of the power of God. Yeah, how good's that? Who longs for a demonstration of the power of God? Amen. And this is, I love this. I've always, you know, that in 1 Corinthians 4, 18 to 20, that last line I've got highlighted, you know, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Like I've always quoted that and I love that verse. But I went back and I read the few verses before. And to me, this is just awesome. I love the way Paul thinks. He says, some of you have become arrogant as if I were not coming to visit you. He's writing to the Corinthian church, right? Some people there are arrogant, right? As if I'm not. But I will come to you very soon if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. This is what Paul's interested in finding out, right? Some of you can talk and yak and say all sorts of things, but when I come into town, we're gonna find out what power you have. I just get this image of a Wild West movie and Paul walks into town with a couple of Smith & Wessons on his hip. He's got like the Word of God here, he's got the Holy Spirit here. I'm calling you out, all right? Yeah, you know, and they stand at 10 paces. We'll see who's got the fastest guns in the West. Because the kingdom of God is not one of talk, but it is of power. How good is that? The promise of the Holy, baptism of the Holy Spirit is power. And I was thinking to myself, why did God set it up like this? Because we have the Word of God, yeah? Why isn't the Word of God enough? Why can't I just lay hands on the sick and just quote the Word of God? And, you know, the Bible says, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, right? The Bible says, these signs shall follow. They'll cast out demons, they'll lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. The Bible says, that by his stripes we are healed, amen? Well, why is it that sometimes I pray and I just claim that and I don't see that happen straight away? Why is the Word of God on its own, is the Word of God true or is it not true? It's true. And I believe the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, you know what, because if the Word of God was enough, many of us would just run away with it and have no relationship with him. Because we would just have the Word. We just have the written Word. And we think, well, that's enough for me. But he says, no, you actually need the Holy Spirit because the Word of God and relationship with me go hand in hand. And you can't have one without the other. You see, some people just have the Spirit and they're just, everything's in the Spirit. And if you have everything in the Spirit and you don't have the Word of God, you become weird and flaky and a super spiro, and you're just led into error and doctrinal mess. Yeah. But if you have the Word of God, you don't have the Spirit, what happens then? All kind of legalism. You have the form, but not the power. Religion. You can argue, you can debate. But some things, they need to be moved with power, yeah? And I feel like there are many Christians who are much more comfortable with the Word than they are with the Spirit. Because the Word is, well, the Word is the Word. It's just there in black and white. We can study it. We can manipulate it. We can do whatever we want with it. But he said, no, the Word's not enough. The Logos is going. You need the Spirit. And I was thought of that verse in Ephesians when he's talking about the armor of God. And he finishes, says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? What is the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God. The Word of God is actually the sword of the Spirit. So you can have the Word of God and you can know the Word of God, but sometimes knowing the Word isn't enough. Sometimes you need a Word. You hear what I'm saying? You can know the Word, but in the moment you need a Word. Some of you right now might be struggling with decisions and battles and all those sorts of things. You know the Word. You can quote it back to front. You've read all of it. But in that moment, you need a Word. This is where the power of the Holy Spirit, relationship with the Holy Spirit, comes into play. It's not enough to know the Word. It's relationship with the Spirit where you can find a Word. And I was thinking of all the miracles that Jesus and even the disciples performed. You know what? Nothing ever seemed to happen the same way twice. Sometimes people were told to go and show themselves to the priest. Sometimes they had to go and bathe in a river. Sometimes it was a handkerchief. You know what I mean? Sometimes there was pigs involved. You know what I mean? Like every single time, it's not like there was just a formula in the Word, or the Bible says this, so that's going to happen. And Jesus said to himself, I only do the things I see my Father do, right? He exercised his authority in the Word with the power of the Holy Spirit. Because in the moment, you need a Word. The Bible says, lay hands on the sick and they recover. I don't just quote that every time it happens. In the moment, I need the power of the Holy Spirit, the relationship with the Holy Spirit, to say, that's the Word you need on this time. Next time it'll be that Word. Next time it'll be this one. And Jesus even said that to his disciples in the upper room. He says, the Holy Spirit will come and he's going to remind you of things that I've said to you. And in the moment, one of those words comes to you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He uses the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, in that moment. It's like a mechanic. When we take your car to the mechanic, he's got an entire, you know, shop full of tools to use on that car. Imagine trying to fix your car and all he can use is a screwdriver. Doesn't matter what the problem is, he can only use a screwdriver. Well, the manual says, use a screwdriver, just so, voila, fixed. No, every single problem, you need the right tool at the right moment, yeah? And that's what the Holy Spirit does. You take your time, you study the Word so that you know the Word and you ground everything in the Word and everything you think you hear from the Spirit, you take back to the Word to confirm that this is right, this is true, this is correct. But in the moment, the Holy Spirit is, on this occasion, use the wrench. Use the screwdriver. Like I said in the scripture, nothing ever seems to work the same way twice. It's like raising a little baby. Have we got any parents in the house? Can I give you some parenting advice that I found out, right, for my many years of watching Lisa raise the kids? You take that little baby home, you know, they get like indigestion or whatever's going on. You know, have you ever been up late at night and, you know, you can't get that baby to stop crying or to sleep and you're just at your wit's end, you're like, what am I going to do? And then suddenly you happen upon some kind of technique that works, you know what I mean? Like if you put them at this angle right, and you rub their back in circles whilst you've got some worship music playing, okay, and the air conditioner is set at 22 degrees, the baby stops, right? And this is what happens as parents, you think, I found the secret, okay? I know what to do. So the next time it happens, right, the baby's crying, you put them at this angle, you rub in circles, you put the same worship music on, set at 22 degrees, but guess what? It doesn't work. Because you know as a parent, I'm teaching you a lesson, nothing ever works twice when you're trying to quiet them. Nothing works twice. Oh, I'll just take them for a drive when we go around the block. Yeah, it worked once. It's not gonna work twice, okay? It's just the way it is. In every single situation, something new is required. It's the same like that with the Holy Spirit and the power of God. You think to yourself, oh, well, I did this last time, it'll work. No, it doesn't work like that. The Holy Spirit, the Word is living and active. And the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And in that moment, you need the Holy Spirit because we're the kind of people that just think, if I just had the Word, cool, I've got it from here. I don't need you anymore. I've got the Word, I can sort it. I've got the instruction manual, yeah? Like stopping and asking for directions. You say, hey, how do I get to such and such? All you're saying to them is, well, just give me the instructions, let me go, I've got it from here. You're not asking them to get in the car and be friends with you, are you? We treat God like that sometimes. Just give me the instructions, I'll apply it, I've got it, the Word says this, it's all good. I don't actually need to talk to you and have a relationship with you and get to know you because I've got the Word here, it's all written down. I can just apply it. I feel like a lot of Christians live their life in this way. It's a temptation to live their life. Just write it down for me. I've got it. But he says, no, wait. The Holy Spirit's going to come. And when he comes, he's going to fill you with power. And in that relationship and in that baptism, there's going to be power. And there'll be demonstrations of power that flow out of your life as you go and tell the world. There's a great example of what I'm talking about in the book of Acts, chapter 19. Who's heard of the seven sons of Siva? You right? These are the kind of people that think, well, it's just written down. All I've got to do is say the words, right? It's just a formula. And so they see Paul going around and casting demons out and all that kind of thing. And so they think, oh, well, I've seen him do it. We'll just copy what he does, yeah? And so they try to invoke the name of the Lord and try to, just like it's a formula. It's all written down. It worked last time. It'll work this time. And I love the reply of this evil spirit. I don't often really like what evil spirits say, I've got to be honest, all right? But this one, the Bible includes it for a reason. It says, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? That's the moment where you kind of like alarm bells are ringing, okay? Maybe I should have actually waited for the Holy Spirit. Maybe there's more to it than just taking random words out of the scripture and saying, yeah, that's the one. Wait for the Holy Spirit because you and he are going to be co-laborers together. You can't run ahead of him. You can't lag behind him. We're together, arm in arm. And when you walk with him and you're sensitive to him and you listen to him and you ask the Holy Spirit every day, not just read the Word. It's good to read the Word every day. Keep doing that. Don't stop doing that. And memorizing and knowing the Word, that's all great. Keep doing it, but add to it, Holy Spirit, today, fill me afresh. Fill me afresh. Fill me, baptize me afresh. I receive again the promise from the Father. That when it talks about being filled with the Spirit, it's not a once-off event. If you really read the Greek, it says, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Continue to be filled every single day, every single moment with the Holy Spirit. Every single problem you face, go to the Word and say, Holy Spirit, what's the Word? What is a word for me in this occasion? What is the one? And he will quicken to your spirit the word that you need. Yeah? Because that's what he does. And that's when the power of the Word is released into that situation. Where's the worship team? They're here today? That's good. I'm glad they're here. Good people. Good people. I was studying, we did a New Testament survey at Discipleship Academy, and there's one quote we came across in the notes from Dr. David Cartledge, who was a great pioneer of faith in our country and in this movement. And there's this one quote he writes in there, and when we're talking about the book of Acts, and I love this quote. He says, "You are called not to be organizers of Christian thought, but demonstrators of the power of God in the way of the early church." You like that? Some of us feel much more comfortable in the Word and debating the Word and talking about the Word. We like to get together and talk about it. It's risk-free. We feel at home there. It's all written down. It's black and white. But we're called to be more than just organizers of Christian thought. Hey, doctrine's important, don't get me wrong. The truth is important. We continue to investigate the Word. Hear what I'm saying. But we add to it. Wait for the Holy Spirit. That command to wait, I don't think was just a once-off thing. It wasn't just to those disciples in that room at that time. That command is for you and I as well. In fact, I believe all these commands are for you and I. We all need to come and see the risen Christ. We all need to have the revelation that He's not in the grave anymore. He's not on the cross anymore. He is risen. He is ascended. He is alive forevermore. We all have that command to go and tell. We've all been commissioned. We've all been sent. And we all have that command to receive the promise, to wait. And I don't think it's just a once-off thing. Whereas that first time where you're filled with the Holy Spirit and think, oh, that's it. Now, every single day in His presence, don't just read the Word and move on. Read the Word and say your prayers and off you go. Every single day, take that moment and by faith say, Holy Spirit, God, I receive by faith Your promise today. Fill me afresh. Fill me afresh. May I be a demonstrator of Your power today. There are some situations that you're going to come across where words are not going to be enough. Where debates are not going to be enough. There are some situations that you come across where the only solution is the power of God. Sometimes you just need a miracle. Amen? Sometimes you just need a miracle. And I want to be that person. My prayer is to be that person who walks in the power of God so that in those situations, I come armed. I'm there ready, filled with the Holy Spirit, ready to step out in faith, ready to take a risk. That I might be able to, as a co-laborer with Christ, release the power that I've been clothed with, that I've received. It's like Peter and John on their way to the temple, and that beggar is there. He says, "Silver and gold have I none, but I do have something. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." There are people in our community, there are people in your circle who need someone to release the power of God into their situation. They are facing things they cannot handle. They are facing things the world has no answer for. And you'll come across them too. The world has no answer for them. Or maybe there's an answer out there somewhere, but they can't afford it. They're not in a position to take hold of it. and we do what we can in the flesh. You know, we give to the poor, we help those in need, we sacrifice, we do all those things. And we don't decry those things. We continue to do those things because they are necessary and they are good and they are godly to do. Sometimes the most godly thing you do is help someone move house, right? You give them $50 for a meal. Those are all good things. But there are other occasions where silver and gold you just don't have. You don't have, there is nothing else to do in the flesh. There's nothing you can do. And they need someone. They need someone who has waited in the presence of God, who has said every day, Holy Spirit, fill me afresh. Fill me afresh that I might be your witness, that I might be a witness to the truth, to your risen, amen? To your risen nature, your risen status, that I might release the power of the risen Jesus into this situation. Lord, that through me there would be healings, there would be miracles, there'd be financial breakthrough in the name. Yes? Do you want that or not? The world needs us to be that person. Why don't you stand to your feet with me this morning? And if you are hungry for a touch of the Holy Spirit, why don't you just raise your hands in this house? And we're gonna ask Him to fill us afresh. Ask Him to fill us afresh. Lord God, Father, we thank you for your promise that you would send your Holy Spirit. And by faith this morning, Lord God, we trust in your promise and we thank you for that gift. Right now, we receive your Holy Spirit. Right now, we receive your Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. I said, if you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit before and you're saying this morning, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, why don't you come out the front? We're going to pray for you this morning. Together, we're going to believe with you this morning. Don't be shy. You're saying, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Awesome. Come on down. Come on down. Excellent. Lord, we thank you for these hungry people. We thank you for these hungry people. Awesome. In a moment, we're just gonna sing this song a couple of times. We're gonna ask the pastoral team. We're gonna come and pray for these people. If you're in your seat this morning, you continue to say, Holy Spirit, fill me. Or stretch out your hand to one of these people from your seat and say, Holy Spirit, get them. And add your faith to theirs this morning. The Holy Spirit is going to fill people in this house. He's not playing hide and seek. He's not hiding behind a corner. He's not shy. And by faith, it's His promise. He's going to fill people in this house this morning. Let's sing together.